The reason that these doctrines were given to us by the Spirit of God is so that we might have understanding, so that we may be comforted with that deep truth that we have been chosen by God.
How do you train your children to avoid the really dangerous hazards of this life? You want them to grasp the reality of the risk, but you also want to reinforce the benefits attached to following your advice. So you want to end your training session on a positive note. Welcome to the Voice of Truth with Pastor J.D. Glasscock of Calvary Chapel, Houston Metro. In our previous messages, we saw how the Apostle Paul warned the Thessalonians about the terrible days to come. He warned them of the most evil dictator in history and the terrible religious deception that would lead millions of people into eternal damnation. But Paul didn't leave his readers there. He immediately gave them a message of hope, as Pastor J.D. will explain in today's broadcast, Words of Encouragement and Comfort.
2 Thessalonians, we're going to be looking at verses 13 through 17, primarily looking at verses 13 through 15, but we're going to cover those verses. If you're taking notes, you could entitle this section of Paul's letter as Words of Encouragement or Words of Comfort. And it's appropriate to me that Paul would finish up this, really, here where he's gone through this aspect of, you know, the Antichrist and who he is, that he's going to come, the man of lawlessness, the son of perdition. And as he finishes this up, he moves into these words of encouragement. And the key to understanding the mindset of his audience is to look back in chapter 2, where Paul implores not to be soon shaken of mind. Here in chapter 2, verse 2. These were people who were troubled in mind. They were persecuted from outside of the church. And on top of that, there were those who had come into the church and had brought discouragement because they had actually convinced many of the Thessalonians that they were, because of the persecution that they were enduring and the trials that they were going through, that they had entered into that time that the Bible calls the day of the Lord. A time when God's judgment would come upon the earth. And they thought, well, we're going through all these troubles. You know, maybe God's judgment has come upon us. And so they were nervous and they were confused and they were anxious. And so one of the great themes of this letter is that Paul here introduces these beautiful words of encouragement, comfort. I believe that in the church today, we need comfort. We need encouragement. As I read the news, which I do often, and look at what is going on in the world, you know, you look on the outside and you say, you know, there's a lot of reason to be anxious. If it's not out there in the world, it's what's taking place within our lives personally. Now, I'm sure that most of you, you've gone through something. We go through trials, we go through difficulties and circumstances within our life, and what we really need is the comfort of God. We need encouragement. We need to know that God is there and that he has his hand on us and that he loves us and that he's just taking care of us. And praise God that he does. And so this is really, I believe, what Paul is trying to convey to the Thessalonians is, hey, you know, though I've described this scenario with the Antichrist and the end times and what the world is coming to and the one world leader, listen, I want you to be comforted. I want you to be encouraged. And I want you not to be anxious and worried. And so we discover here this wonderful text that we have before us. It's a message, I believe, that goes far beyond just a pat on the back. Paul here is not just saying, you know, good job, Thessalonians, keep up the good work, I'm here for you. Paul here, he encourages them and he comforts them with some very deep and eternal doctrinal truths, and we're going to be looking at those. So I've entitled this message, Words of Encouragement, Words of Comfort. There's two key words that you can underline. The first is in verse 16. It's the word consolation, which in the original language means to comfort or to encourage. Second word is found in verse 17. It's the word comfort, but the emphasis is on the one who draws near and one who comforts. Now, if you studied your Bible, you know that Jesus, back in John chapter 15, he encourages the disciples just prior to his ascension by declaring to them, he said, listen, I am going to go, but when I go, I'm going to send the comforter. I'm going to send the helper, and he's going to come, and he's going to be with you, and he's going to be in you. And we discover as we read the Word of God that God has an intense desire to bring comfort upon his people. One of the great comfort passages in the Bible is in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. I'm just going to read it to you. It said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort." I like that title, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with a comfort with which we have ourselves been comforted by God. Now you see, that's a comfort verse. And Romans 15:5, Paul refers to God as the God of patience and the God of comfort. Now, some people, I believe they come into church, and many times they bring some baggage in with them. And some of the baggage that we bring in with us is that we believe that God is angry at us, and that, man, God is really upset at me, and I've done something wrong, and God's just mad at me. And so we come in with that idea of God standing over us in judgment and looking down at us in anger. And, you know, the Bible describes, though, that God is one who is a God of comfort. Even in your sin, God would seek to bring you to a place of repentance where you can enjoy again the comfort of God. And so we discover here that He is the God of comfort. He has sent the Comforter, and God wants you and desires for you to be comforted. Paul here, he's not just serving up a bowl of spiritual pasta. You know, he's really bringing some deep doctrinal truths into their lives to help them to understand why they should be comforted. Why is it that they should be encouraged? And so I'm going to point out four of these this morning, and you can note these. I call them comfort truths, not comfort food, but these are comfort truths. There's four of them, beginning with verse 13. "But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you." So notice with me, first of all, the first words of comfort are words of thanksgiving for those who were at Thessalonica. This thanksgiving is one with a genuine heart. And later in this verse, it says, "It is because you have been chosen by God from the beginning for salvation." Now, when we express thanksgiving, typically we think of the material, don't we? We think of the temporal. Paul bypasses the temporal and he focuses here on the eternal. He draws the attention of the Thessalonians to those things that are eternal, those things that cannot be taken away from us. And he says, "I'm thankful for your salvation. I'm thankful that you know Jesus Christ. I'm thankful that you belong to God. I'm thankful that you belong to the kingdom of God." And this is truly something that we can rejoice in. You know, in Luke's gospel, you remember how he sent out the 70 disciples, and he wanted them to go out there, and he wanted them to prepare the way in those cities that he was going to be coming to. And he gave them wonderful power and ability and authority to trample over serpents and cast out demonic spirits. And you remember that they came back and they were rejoicing. They were just so excited over all that they had seen and how God had used them and what God had done in these cities. And in Luke's gospel, chapter 10, verses 18 through 20, Jesus says to them, he said, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless," and note this, he says, "nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." You see, this is something that no one can ever take from you. The fact that your names are written in heaven, that you belong to the kingdom of God. God loves you. He's brought you into his kingdom. That's an eternal truth that regardless of what is going on temporarily around us, regardless of what's happening in our sphere of activity, we discover here this eternal truth is that we have been saved and that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And this is a foundation that we can stand on and we can have joy through any circumstance. Now, number two here, a second comfort truth that Paul declares in verse 13 is that we all belong to a family. We belong to a family of believers and we are beloved by God. Notice what he said in verse 13, this statement. He said, "Brethren, beloved by the Lord." Now, we could easily pass over the word brethren, but I want to point it out to you because I think it's an important word. In fact, I think it's one of those words that you should underline. Well, why is that? Well, we're a part of the same family. we're brethren. That word brethren means brother. It is in biological brother. But we are brethren in a spiritual sense. You look around you, and those people who are sitting around you, they are your brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. Do not bypass this word, but understand what the meaning is that we are brothers, not because we share a biological relationship, but it is because we share the blood of Jesus Christ. We are brothers in the very blood of Jesus Christ. So here Paul reminds these dear saints that they are loved by God and that they are his brethren in Christ. And I don't know how much more comfort you could bring than that. What more comforting message could you give than to say, you know what, I don't know what it is you've come through, Thessalonians, but I can tell you this, you are brethren in the Lord, you are brothers in Jesus Christ and sisters in the Lord, and you are part of the same family, and God loves you so much, you are his beloved. And those are words of comfort. A third phrase that I would draw your attention to in verse 13, and it begins with the word because. And this word because, it points back to the beginning of this verse where Paul declares his thanksgiving, not because of their financial support, not because, you know, I depend upon you to keep my ministry on the air, but I am thankful for you because you have been chosen by God. You have been chosen by God. Now, I will tell you, I've thought about this passage for a couple of weeks. It was a temptation, it was a grand temptation to take this passage and begin to talk about the doctrine of divine election and to teach it from that basis. And I thought to myself, well, you know, self, really the issue here is as you look at this passage, that's not the context. Paul is not trying to necessarily drive home some deep theological doctrine about divine election, God's sovereignty, man's responsibility. What he's doing is he's bringing comfort into the lives of these people who for some reason, for whatever reason, they maybe have felt that God was angry, that they were experiencing the judgment of God, and he's pointing out to them, he said, no, in fact, just the opposite. You have been chosen by God. You've been chosen by God. And it is interesting to me that words that are meant for comfort have become words that many times ignite confrontation. And here Paul, he doesn't go off into a theological tirade. He simply presents a doctrinal truth that should be the source of comfort for every believer. Notice with me, it says that God from the beginning chose you. Now, here Paul encourages the church at Thessalonica in a similar way that he encouraged the church at Ephesus. If you remember in Ephesians chapter 1, at verse 3, Paul wrote this. He said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." Now pay attention, because he said, "just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world." Now, our natural tendency when we read verses such as this is we began to dig into the theological implications, and we began to go in and we go, well, what does this really mean? And sometimes it is a source of confusion. It's good to study the Word of God. It's okay to take these doctrinal positions and that are contained within the text, but we should not do so at the expense of overlooking the reason that they were given to us by the Holy Spirit. The reason that these doctrines were given to us by the Spirit of God is so that we might have understanding, so that we may be comforted with that deep truth that we have been chosen by God. This is a truth that should comfort you and encourage you that, you know, I'm here today. I'm here and I'm a part of this assembly. I'm a part of the family of God. I'm part of his kingdom. Why? Because he chose me. God has chose me. God knew me before the foundation of the earth. He knew everything that I was going to go through. God knows what's going on in my life. He's intimately aware of every circumstance. And your word, Lord, says that you chose me. I think that sometimes when we really contemplate all that, we look at ourselves and we go, you know what, God, you didn't get much of a deal. But the fact is that, you know, God said to the nation of Israel, he said, "I, you know, the Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than the other people, for you were the least of all peoples, but because the Lord loves you." Because the Lord loves you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, from the king of Egypt. Now, when I think of Egypt and I think of Pharaoh, I think of Egypt in light of sin. It's like a type of sin, you know. Egypt was the bondage of sin for the nation of Israel. But I take one step further. When I think of Pharaoh, I think of Satan himself. He's like a type of Satan. And they were under bondage there in Egypt of sin, and they were under the rule of Pharaoh, who had control of their lives, until Moses, who is like a type of Christ, brings them out, and he leads them out, and they are released from the bondage there. And just as we are released from the bondage of sin, we are released from the bondage, the hand of Satan that he had upon our lives, the grip that he had upon us through the blood of Jesus Christ. His grip was torn away, and we have been freed from him and freed from that life of sin. And so we discover when God chose us that he redeemed us. He took us out of bondage and he saved us. Now, Peter, writing to the church, I'm going to read this out of the New Living Translation because otherwise it can be a confusing passage. But this is 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, because it sheds some light on this whole idea that we have been chosen. And I'm going to emphasize three aspects of this being chosen here in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Peter, writing to the church, he said, "For you are a chosen people. You are royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. Once you had no identity as a people, now you are God's people. Once you received no mercy, but now you have received God's mercy." Threefold emphasis here. First of all, you've been chosen by God. You are his possession. In other words, you once belonged to this world system. You were once under the dominion. Whether you like to hear it or not, the Bible says we are either child of Satan or we are children of God. And so we belong to his system at one time. But God has chosen us out of the world. And when he chose us, we became his possession. Second, number two, you have been chosen to represent God. It says here, a royal priest. Now, the priest, as you know, was one who represented the Lord. He was God's mouthpiece to the people. He was the one who spoke the word of God. He was the one that would go in and he would atone for the sins. And so here it says that you are God's royal priest. You are the royal priest, the one who represents God before the people. Third, and I especially like this one, that we have been chosen to receive God's mercy. You know, in the Greek, the word mercy has its root in the word compassion. You understand that you have been chosen to receive God's compassion? In the Greek, that word mercy literally means pity. And because he pities you, he's chosen you because he pities you and he wants to have mercy upon you. And he's brought you out of sin and corruption and out of the bondage of this world. It's his mercy upon us. So that threefold reason for our being chosen there. And so we discover that this knowledge should be a great source of encouragement to every Christian. Now, what is that? The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords has chosen you. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords has chosen you. I've been chosen by God. Now, Paul does not ignore the doctrinal, and I want to touch on it just for a moment, because in our text, Paul, he co-joins the very simple statement that God chose you with that which there is some responsibility on man's part. And so we're just going to look at that. Notice with me in verse 13, we're going to read the whole verse and put this all into context now and bring it all together. Verse 13, God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. Now, sanctification by the Spirit, this is God's part in the equation. What we're looking at here, sanctification by the Spirit. This is God's part. Now, the word sanctification simply means to be set apart. In fact, it goes back to what Peter declared. He said that God has called you out of the darkness into this wonderful light, 1 Peter 2:9. You know, God has called you out of darkness. He's called you out of the world. He's called you out from among the people, and he has chosen you, and he's called you to walk as children of light. That's sanctification. That's being set apart for God's purposes, for God's use. He loves you, and he has sanctified you, the Bible says, by his Spirit. Now, Notice with me the word and. Circle that word and because it's very important in this passage. Because the word and is what joins together God's work and man's responsibility. Notice with me, God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit. The word and belief in the truth. Now, I would like for you just take your eyes off of that word and just for a moment. Look up at verse 10 where Paul talks about those who would be deceived. We looked at this last week. Speaking of those who would perish, Paul declares that they perish because they did not receive the love of the truth. Here we see that word again, truth. They perished because they refused to receive the love of truth. These are people who did not exercise the responsibility that they had as human beings to receive that which God had offered. And so it says, hey, they perish because they didn't receive the love of the truth. But you, O Thessalonians, God has chosen you for salvation from the beginning through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. These are a people that believed in the truth. They were responsible when God worked within their hearts and presented that divine truth of the gift of the Savior Jesus Christ. They responded to it and they believed in that truth. Man's responsibility to believe. We discover here a fourth principle, a fourth comfort truth. Notice with me in verse 14, it says, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now the word here, obtain, it means to acquire. When you go out and you purchase something, you acquire it. That's what we're talking about here, by obtaining. In this case, what is it that you acquire? Well, it says that you acquire the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, you share in the glory of Jesus Christ. You know, Paul writing to the Ephesians, he declared, he said that in him, that's speaking of in Jesus, he said, also we have obtained, same word, it's we have acquired an inheritance. In Paul writing to the Romans, he said, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we also may be glorified together with him. I think about that for a moment. Is that comfort food or what? Comfort food for the soul. I mean, the fact that, you know, hey, we have received this glorious inheritance. And so here are these people that were kind of down and, you know, just discouraged because they thought they were, you know, under the condemnation of God and going through the judgment of God and going through this day of the Lord. And here they are. Now Paul is reminding them, oh, no, your destination is glory. Your destination is to receive the glory of Jesus Christ because you are joint heirs with him and you will receive of his glory. I don't know what it is that you're going through in the temporary world of today. But I will tell you this, you should go out and you should be comforted. Because in the temporal world today, there are things that are going to hurt. There are things that are going to bother us. There are things that may make us anxious. But Paul here is saying, listen, this goes way beyond the temporal. Look into the eternal. Look at what God has in store for you. Be encouraged. Be comforted. Allow the joy of the Lord to fill your life as you think on these things. Jesus said, I have come that your joy may be full. Jesus wants us to be people who are full of joy. And regardless of what's going on around us, meditate on these words. Think upon them that God loves you. You're part of his family. He has chosen you out of this world. You are his beloved. You are the one he cares for so much. He's thinking about you all of the time. There's never a moment where God's thoughts are not towards you. He's thinking about you. He loves you. And he wants you to be comforted because he is the God of all comfort.
You have been listening to The Voice of Truth with Pastor J.D. Glasscock of Calvary Chapel, Houston Metro. For a copy of today's message, call 281-499-6301. That's 281-499-6301. And mention today's date, or you can visit our website at calvary.cc. That's calvary.cc. Calvary Chapel meets for worship services every Sunday morning at 9:30 at 7711 Brazewood Boulevard in Houston, Texas. We also have a midweek Bible study Wednesday evenings at 7. Thank you for listening, and we hope you will join us again for the next broadcast of The Voice of Truth.